Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. Hebrews chapter 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of you are aware of the fact that we are studying the book of Ephesians. We have analyzed the first chapter. We made our way through a number of verses in the second chapter. And then we came down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and something happened to us. We stopped. It's interesting how in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, there are times when you're emphasizing the entire verse. There are times when you're emphasizing a particular clause, a part of the verse. And then, as all of you know by now, we've come to find ourselves stopped on one word in Ephesians 2:13, and that is the word blood. Interesting enough, we have analyzed this particular word in a session or two, but we've found out that we're not through there, and so we're going to come back for several sessions on this interesting word, blood. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today that we have the wonderful privilege of being here once again to open our hearts and minds to these wonderful spiritual truths of your word. The reason for our being here today, as always, is for us to take advantage of the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the reason for our being here today. We have no other reason to be in church other than to advance spiritually. There are so many truths for us to learn. We're aware of the fact that when we take these magnificent subjects into our thinking and then make application of these beautiful thoughts from a spiritual standpoint, we will find ourselves triumphant and victorious as a believer. We're thankful today for each person in this auditorium. We're thankful that we're privileged to sing these great hymns. We're thankful for your magnificent presence because you promised us that you would always be there, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We thank you for the completed canon of Scripture, the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for all of your great blessings. Be with us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians 2:13. This is presented to us in the original language. We have a translation here. We've looked at this in the past, but it won't hurt for us to take a look at it again. This verse begins like this: "But now, in Christ Jesus, you, the ones then who were afar off, became near by the blood of Christ." When we first started this verse, we emphasized for you that we're finding two words here in relationship to the members of the Godhead, the second person, Jesus Christ. You will notice that the words used here are Christ, Jesus. I'm going to point these out to you again. Most of you are able to see it in your Bible and also see it as you look up here and see this verse on the screen. "But now in Christ Jesus." Over the years, we've learned that when you find the word kurios, there's an emphasis upon the Lord. When you find an emphasis upon the word Christos, it's an emphasis upon the fact of Jesus Christ is the anointed one or the appointed one. When you find the name Jesus used in the original text, Jesus, you will discover that that's an emphasis upon him coming to the earth as the God-man, receiving a body and being God in the flesh. What is so magnificent is that we have Lord, ruler, controller. We have Christ, the appointed one, the anointed one. We have Yesu, the incarnation, God in the flesh. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers and to us today, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you, the ones having been far off, became near by the blood of Christ." What we have here is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man. There are many magnificent verses. Last Wednesday night, we took a look at the Hebrew passage where when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he said, "Sacrifice and all of these things you did not desire for me, but you desired a body, soma body," which is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he knew when he came as a tiny little baby that the purpose for him being here was for him to be God incarnate, God in the flesh, for the specific purpose of going to the cross and bearing the sins of the world. We've studied these verses, magnificent indeed. We've also taken a look at another passage of Scripture, which is Luke 23:46, which brings our Savior to the point of dying on the cross. And the Scripture says there in Luke 23:46, "And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And the Scripture goes on to say in Luke 23:46, "And with this saying, he died." He expired. Last Wednesday night, we gave emphasis on this, and we want to repeat it here this morning. Jesus had a very strong voice. Strength is manifested in what Jesus is saying here in the closing moments of his life on the earth. The Scripture says, crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." We'll look at this for just a few seconds and realize again that these are the words of our Savior when he came to the closing moments of his life here on the earth. We've reminded you of two verses of Scripture, the one in Hebrews, which emphasizes the fact that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he spoke as a tiny little baby and said, "God has given to me a body. And the Greek word there is soma. God has been good to the second person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to agree to the discussion of the members of the Godhead to become God in the flesh, or the God-man. He came for the specific purpose of living and going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind, which includes your sins and mine. When you look at Luke 23:46, you will read again, "And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with this saying, he expired." We've already emphasized in the past sessions these verbs, so we won't reiterate all of that information, other than to tell you that when you look at the last statement in Luke 23:46, "And with this saying, he expired." And when you take a look at this word expired, you will see that it is ek pneuma, E-K-P-N-E-O, ek nuo, or ek pneuma. We have an emphasis here upon the fact that when Jesus Christ in the flesh was living on this earth, his life consisted of breathing in and breathing out. When you see the word breathing in, it is in pneuma. When you see the word breathing out, it is ek pneuma. What we discover here, and we emphasize this in great detail last Wednesday night, that there came a point of time when Jesus Christ willingly, deliberately, on purpose, not being crucified and brought to the point where he was being killed all the way to expiration, we find that Jesus Christ, very much alive, came to the point where he realized that the plan of God, the transaction for salvation for mankind, was now transacted, completed, and he breathed out and didn't breathe in. What we're emphasizing in this first session today is that we have in Christ a magnificent and honorable death. The reason why I emphasize Luke 23:46 is because I want you to see again what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm going to give you some points. Point one, in the past we reviewed the fact that the physical death of the sacrificial animal in the Old Testament represented the spiritual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I've discovered is that the more we put our attention upon the Word of God and the more we allow the Spirit of God to let us see, we're able to comprehend and see things that we've never seen before. One of those subjects is the subject of the blood. So much misunderstanding here. So over these next sessions, we're going to be analyzing it with you, trusting that you'll be able to listen very attentively and carefully and see things perhaps you've never seen before. Point one, we've reviewed the fact that the physical death of the sacrificial animal represented the spiritual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go into more detail about that, but I wanted you to be sure that you get that down first. Number two, the analogy between something physical and something spiritual will not be confused if we understand the nature of the Lord's physical death. I'm going to go slowly here, and I want you to see again, the analogy between something physical and something spiritual will not be confused if we understand the nature of the Lord's physical death and see the greater picture of the totality and significance of what all was involved in the completed transaction of God's salvation plan. I pause now for a few moments to bring you up to date. If you go to the book of Leviticus, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon animal sacrifice. This was a picture of how God carried away the sins of mankind. This is an illustration. It's a representative illustration. It's a literal presentation of an animal that literally died and bled to death. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ will be doing in the future. From that Old Testament point of time, He would be going to the cross to provide a spiritual solution to your and my spiritual problem. I repeat now and let you look at it again, and this is very important for us to see. The analogy between something physical and something spiritual will not be confused if we understand the nature of the Lord's physical death and see the greater picture of the totality and significance of what all was involved in the completed transaction of God's plan of salvation. It's important for me now to take you to point three. The Old Testament animal blood sacrifice was what we would classify as a representative analogy. I repeat those words several times so that you'll be able to think through and understand what is being said. The Old Testament animal blood, that blood sacrifice, was a representative analogy. It was a literal death, presenting the picture of the carrying away of sins. Now, what we do is go to the New Testament and we find this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 2:24. It says there, by the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the sins were carried away. We see an Old Testament presentation. We see the revelation of what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament. Point four. The animal of the Old Testament sacrifice was not nailed to the cross, nor was Jesus offered on the altar, as was the Old Testament animal sacrificial sacrifice. I'm going to go slowly here and let you see what is being presented. We see in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the presentation of animal sacrifice. The animal was killed. The blood was shed. It was literal blood. So we see that the animal of the Old Testament sacrifice was not nailed to a cross, nor when we go to the New Testament do we find that Jesus was offered on an altar, as was the Old Testament animal sacrificial sacrifice. So that reminds us to put down for you point five. We can see that the animal died a literal death. In the Old Testament, you will discover that the animal being offered up, a picture of salvation, the animal bled to death, which was a picture of what would be the result of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number six, it has to be emphasized that the Lord Jesus Christ remained alive until after His salvation work became a total transaction. I realize that I can speak rapidly. You can hear and not totally hear. Sometimes you can hear and you hear what you think I'm saying, which may or may not be what I'm saying. So I want you to be very careful to see exactly how I've worded this. And I'm going to go back now to number five. Notice, if you will, so we can see that the animal died a literal death. The animal bled to death, which is a picture of what would be the results of the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times over the past years, I have said to you, and I repeat now, there are two major problems for us because of depravity, because of the fact that mankind is sinful. There are two major problems. One of those problems is a spiritual problem. The other is a physical problem. We all know that we came into this auditorium this morning in a body. The body, for some of you, works real well. And some of us, the body doesn't work all that well. So I want you to understand that we came into this auditorium in a body. And the scripture reveals that we're living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. I know that you've heard me say that 100 times over the last years. There's a reason for me saying it so many times is because I want you to be able to be aware of the fact that you and I came into this auditorium. Our body brought us in here. The real you and me is not this body. The real you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ is your soul and spirit, but your body brought you into this auditorium. The Lord Jesus Christ received a body. He lived in that body for a period of time and then died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of that grave bodily, bodily resurrection, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. We have an emphasis then upon the fact that there are two major problems. One is a spiritual problem that needed to be resolved, and there's a physical problem that needed to be resolved. We've already referred to, and we reiterate now, when Jesus Christ came out of that grave, He came out of that grave bodily, and so we have an emphasis upon the fact that our problem in relationship to the body that we're living in, which is a dying body, one of these days we're going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. So the problem of the body, which is a physical problem, was also taken care of in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to and we repeat now that the first problem that we are to mention is the fact that we have a spiritual problem. The spiritual problem is that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. It means that the unsaved individual, if that person is not saved before they breathe their last breath, they're going to leave this life without Christ, without hope, and go into a place of eternal punishment. This is what the Bible reveals, and on Wednesday night we'll be taking another look at that subject where the scripture says that there's a great gulf fixed. We'll analyze that particular statement on Wednesday night. We were born physically alive, spiritually dead. Jesus Christ, very much alive, came to the point where He was willing to give Himself totally and give to us a final, completed transaction called salvation. So on the screen now, let me emphasize, number 6. It has to be emphasized that the Lord Jesus Christ remained alive until after His salvation work became a total, completed transaction. I'm going to let this pointer be placed down here and let you be looking at that and listen, please, carefully to what I'm saying. There came a point of time in the life of Jesus Christ, when He was very much alive, said, "It is finished." We've said many times, and I repeat now, He did not say, "I'm finished." He's alive, very much alive. He's dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, and He says, while He's still alive, "It is finished." Which simply means the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation has come to finalization. So we have the fact, it has to be emphasized, that the Lord Jesus Christ remained alive until after His salvation work became a total, completed transaction. While He was very much alive, He solved the spiritual dilemma of mankind with a spiritual solution. Once His mission for the first advent had been accomplished, He died in a most honorable way. When you analyze the death of Jesus Christ, you will discover that there is not mentioned in any way panic on His part in the closing moments, seconds of His life. No panic, even in the light of all He endured there, was no last-minute letdown. His physical death was worthy of his true loyalty and worthy of resounding victory that he had just won. You have to get this in your thinking, because most people, I'm afraid, do not have a total picture of what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and died for you and for me. Most people today do not have a true, complete concept of the meaning of that word blood that is found in the New Testament. So we discover then that there was no panic when Jesus came to the closing moments of his life. He had endured a lot of difficulty. There was no last minute letdown. His physical death was worthy of true loyalty and worthy of resounding victory that he had just won. With a very powerful voice, we read at the beginning of the message, he stated that spiritual legacy that he was leaving to you and me as believers on the earth. These verses are so powerful. Matthew 27, 50, 51, 52, 53, and 54. And Mark chapter 15, verse 37. And Luke chapter 23, verses 44, 45, and 46. The scripture says, and we have to notice how magnificent this is, in this Luke 23 passage, after all this had been accomplished, he breathed out, he ek pneuma, and didn't breathe in. In other words, you have to conclude that those individuals desiring to kill him did not have the final word in relationship to his death, because he says, my life is my own to give. I lay down my life on my own accord. I have the power to take it up again. So this reveals the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this closing moment of his life. He chose by his own volition, by his own choice, to breathe out and not breathe in. In a most honorable way, the accomplishment of the purpose for the first advent, incarnation, was now totally accomplished. There's no question in our minds today that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was very unique. No one born like that. That's the reason why when you go to passages that say he was the only one born of his kind. We all are aware of the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. No other person like that. We're all aware of the fact that his birth was unique. There's no question in any of our minds today that his life was unique. His death, spiritual death, was unique in that he was the only person ever authorized to dismiss his own life when his assignment was complete. It's powerful for you to see this. Many people, I'm afraid, have not come to truly see what's taking place here. I go back and reiterate a statement that is being made in point 7. His birth was unique. His life was unique. His spiritual death was unique in that he was the only person ever authorized to dismiss his own life when his assignment was complete. I couldn't help but put these in capital letters for you. By an act of his own choice, by an act of his own choice, his soul and human spirit left his body. And only then was he personally dead. If you're listening carefully, you're able to see Jesus Christ was willing to give himself totally for your sins and mine. Now I'm aware of the fact that when I get down to point eight, it's going to be a little puzzling for you, and I want you to understand that we're not going to spend all the time now presenting this information, but I do want you to see it. His physical death took body, soul, and spirit. So body, soul, and spirit at the death of Jesus Christ went into different directions or different locations. Now I want to pause and let you take a look at what I'm saying, because it will be impossible for you just to hear this quickly and draw the proper conclusions of what is being presented. Number eight, note here, his physical death took his body, his soul, and his spirit into different locations. All right, I think we need to stop for a moment and let you think with me about this. You came into this auditorium today as a born-again believer, which simply means that you have body, soul, and spirit. It's powerful for you and me to be able to see our true makeup, what we really are. We've got to see this. The body brought us in, but the real you and me has already been stated several times here this morning. The real you is not your body, even though the body is the vehicle that's going to be here for a certain period of time. But the real you as a born-again believer is your soul and your spirit. Make application of that same statement into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, we have an emphasis upon the fact that different aspects of the trichotomy of the Lord Jesus Christ went in different directions. What we're going to see is that his physical death took his body, his soul, and his spirit into different locations. Some of you ought to take this down. Maybe you are. I put it down like this. Here's something we need to study. So I typed a little word in, study. The body went to the grave, the tomb. This is presented to us in Luke 23:53. I'm going to ask you now, if you will please, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to go there slowly, so I want you to go there slowly. I don't want us to miss this. I want us to see this with our very own eyes. Luke chapter 23. In a few moments, we're going to be reading verse 53. But let's take an overview first. The body went to the grave. Luke 23:53. The soul went to a place, and this has to be defined and described, called Hades. In Psalm 16:10, Luke 23:43. The human spirit went into the presence of the Father. In Luke 23:46, Psalm 31:5. All right, we're going to look at these verses and read them. We're not going to spend the time now expounding nor discussing. All I'm trying to do is to give you a quick overview. The human spirit into the presence of the Father, the body into the grave, the soul into a place called Hades with three compartments, and we'll be studying that. The first one that you see on the screen is, and I repeat the preceding statement. Note here, his physical death took body, soul, and spirit into different locations. Luke 23:53. The body to the tomb, the grave. then went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 53. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever lain. Now, if you'll notice, there is the word tomb there. So the body is placed in the grave or placed in a tomb. Put that scripture down, please, Luke 23:53. Number two on the screen. The soul made its way into a position that is referred to, it has to be discussed, with three separate compartments, and it is designed to present the one word, Hades, which is also used as paradise, and we're going to study this in the future. The scripture here is Luke 23:43. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke 23, let's go back and look at verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Luke 23, I'm sorry, I'm in the 22nd chapter. Luke 23 and 43. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This, of course, is a presentation of those individuals dying on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified. So you'll notice again, Luke 23:43, Jesus said, well, let me back up. One of the criminals in verse 39 who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now that's Luke 23:39. But the other, verse 40, answered and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of the condemnation?" And Luke 23:41, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42, and he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." There are different words that describe that, and we will get into those words later. Notice, if you will, please, and we're doing this quickly. Note here, his physical death took body, soul, and spirit into different locations. The body went to the grave, the tomb, Luke 23:53. The soul went to paradise, or as presented in the word Hades, and we have to study that in Luke 23:43. And then the human spirit into the presence of the Father in Luke 23:46. And let's go again to Luke 23:46. And 46 says, "And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. On the screen now, you're going to see a quick summary. Jesus died a magnificent and honorable death. The more we learn about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and the more we're able to see and understand the meaning of the word blood, the greater our appreciation will be for what Jesus Christ has done. We're going to emphasize that word blood. Please understand that we're laying a foundation for us to be able to see it more completely. Jesus died a magnificent and honorable death. The body went to the grave, tomb. The spirit went to the Father's presence. We've already mentioned this. And the soul went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, or described by the word Hades. Abraham's bosom, Psalm 16:10 and Luke 23:43. On the screen now, you see the three facets related to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, or the Greek word Hades. You have to understand that this particular word is used in such a fashion that there are several things involved with that word. It emphasizes three compartments. One of those is paradise. One of those is torments. And one of those is Tartarus. We will not have the time to deal with all of this now, and I will take just a few minutes to give you a little information in relationship to the word Tartarus. If you go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find the background, the history, in relationship to this particular place. We find it also presented to us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to open my Bible to 2 Peter 2. I would ask you, if you will, to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is an explanation of what we find in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. We're not exegeting that verse for you now, but I want you to be able to see. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus, into a place of separation, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. I take a few moments to read a statement. When God cast them back down to the earth, He placed restrictions on their powers and limited them to their proper domain or first estate. That is the earth. Here they will await their judgment for their rebellion. 2 Peter 2, 4. We have the word Tartaroo, T-A-R-T-A-R-O-O, a place of restraint for the wicked. Though Satan himself may appear before God's throne in heaven, he and his demons can do only what God allows, as revealed in Job chapter 1, 6 through 12, and Job chapter 2, 1 through 7. In doing research, I found a discussion that I felt could help us all see it more clearly. Dr. Richard T. Rittenbaugh made comment about this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 2:4. Here's what he says. Hell comes from the Greek word T-A-T-A-R-O-O. Now listen carefully, because you don't want to miss this. The word Gehenna, the word Hades, hell, comes from the Greek word T-A-T-A-R-O-O and means a place of restraint. God did not spare the angels in Genesis chapter 6, but He cast them down to a place of restraint, a kind of prison. Now, you're going to have to really pay attention, because in a few moments, this is a statement that will startle you. In Greek mythology, Tartarus was the lowest hell, the place where the Titans, who rebelled against Zeus, were restrained. It is described as being as far below Hades as heaven is high above the earth. As far as we can apply Greek mythology, Dr. Rittenbaugh says, we can understand that these angels were cast so far down as to be out of sight. Their place of restraint was so far down that one would think they would never be able to crawl out. God is trying to get across that the angels have been defeated, cast down from heaven to the earth, as Revelation 12 shows. Now, I've read that quite rapidly, and perhaps you even missed it. I'm going to go back and read that statement again. Their place of restraint was so far down that one would think they would never be able to crawl out. God is trying to get across that the angels have been defeated, cast down from heaven to the earth, as Revelation 12 shows. The earth, then, is a place of restraint, a prison for them. To add to the imagery, they are bound in chains of darkness. This amplifies the thought that Peter is making. The demons are restrained. There is some disagreement among scholars whether Peter uses the word that is translated here as chains or whether it means silo. To an American, it is a silo is a tall object in which grain is stored. To the Greek, a silo was an underground pit in which grain was stored. Nevertheless, whether it is a chain or a silo, it does not matter. God is trying to get across to us that the demons have been restrained. They're being restrained because they are facing judgment. Unfortunately for us, they're restrained in the place where we live. The earth is the silo, the storage bin. We're sharing this place with them. Worse, as they would see it, we are intruders in their space. They consider us intruders. Isn't that interesting? A lot more is to be said about these three locations: paradise, torment, Tartarus. I have a couple of minutes and I want to show you something very rapidly. Satan is unique in many ways. And Satan desires always to conceal the truth. Satan, through the centuries of time, has had a heyday hiding and concealing the true meaning of many great biblical subjects. For instance, salvation, election, tongues, sanctification, hell, heaven, blood, rapture, so forth. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that Satan is a deceiver, and Satan has a desire always to conceal truth in many different subjects, and he has a heyday in subjects like salvation and election and tongues, sanctification, hell, heaven, blood, rapture. But look at number two. Jesus knew that when people did not have the truth fixed and concreted in the soul, Satan then would come and cause great confusion, and these magnificent biblical subjects would be diminished and obscured. This has certainly happened with the biblical subject of the blood of Christ. Satan desires to throw a dark blanket of confusion and frustration over the minds of individuals relative to the total work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. What Jesus Christ has done for us in grace is blasphemed by works, by efforts, by legalism of people today. Satan always desires to diminish Christ's work and magnify man's work. Satan has been so successful in obscuring the importance of our Lord's spiritual death, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, as presented in 1 Peter 2:24. When you go to John chapter 19, verse 34 and 35, it provides the proof that he possessed a true body. Contrary to Gnosticism, John heard many of the docetic Gnostics talking about the blood with its mystic meanings. And John is pointing out that Christ did not bleed to death like the animal in the Old Testament. Instead, we are aware of the fact that the Scripture reveals what Jesus did in the closing moments of his life in the positioning his body. He pushed his body forward on the cross, a position which would be expedient for a clear demonstration of his humanity, and that his true humanity did not totally bleed. Now, before you jump to any conclusion, let me show you something. Number 9. And I'm aware of the fact that people hearing this on the internet didn't get all these points, and I probably should have named them slowly. But number 9, there definitely was some external bleeding. There was the crown of thorns bleeding. Nails in hands and feet bleeding. But had he died bleeding to death at the hands of that cruel mob, it would have revealed that he had no choice, no volition. But that's not the case. John 10:18 says, Jesus speaking, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." A beautiful, magnificent conclusion to the total work of Jesus on the cross. We'll come back to this again in about 15 minutes. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for what we are able to see when we're able to see how great and how wonderful and how gracious is the total work of incarnation. We've been able to see it again today as we talked about it. How wonderful, how great it is to see what all Jesus Christ has done for us. He took care of every facet. He took care of the spiritual problem. He took care of the physical problem. Because of what he's done, when he said, "It is finished," he said, "The plan of salvation is totally, finally transacted." He was very much alive when the plan of salvation was completed. And then we discover that he came to a point where he gave his breath, he breathed out, didn't breathe in, and he died. And then we know what took place to that body. The body was taken down. Then we have the beautiful, magnificent truth of the fact of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ ascending to sit at the Father's right hand. Father, we're thankful for salvation through this wonderful Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.